Yeah, as Nate was saying, Rob and Robbie are out of town this week, and I am not the pastor, not the teaching pastor at least. So if this is your first time here, welcome, and also come back next week whenever we got everybody here and you can get a full service. Like we were saying, or like Nate was saying, the Woodrums are gone this week. Robbie's brother passed away fairly suddenly, so they're at the memorial this week. And so if we could just take a moment to pray for them, I think that that would be apropos right now. So, Father God, we ask you that you be with our sister during this time of difficulty. We ask you that you wrap your loving hands around the family, give them peace during this time, help them to navigate through this difficult situation and difficult time, Lord, but let your life flourish in the family as they trek through this, God. I ask you that your love and your peace surround them in a mighty way and in a real way, in a tangible way, Lord, and just be with them during this time and bring them home safe to us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the Woodrums are out of town, and I was not asked to do this at first. First, we asked Julie Jindam, and she just simply left the state, apparently. She had, because these are not easy verses to go over. I keep getting stuck with these difficult verses, but that's okay. We're gonna get there. We're gonna make our way through this. So we're gonna go through this today. So we are continuing our study in Micah. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 today. And we've said it a bunch of times through Micah that these are very difficult verses to navigate through, to go through. Nothing's changing today. It's still difficult verses. We're having to learn what all this means and what these prophecies are talking about. So today's verses are really no different, and if you're willing to be patient with me, we're going to make it through it and all the way to the end. So what I want to do today with this teaching is a little bit different than the way that I normally teach, and the reason for this is because there are some comparisons that I want to make when reading these verses, and we're going to kind of line them up next to each other so that we can see the contrast in them and get a full appreciation for the verses that are at hand. So there's three different ways that I want to look at this today, and I'm going to try and get through all three ways as succinctly as possible to where we can take it all in. And so first I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 6, and whenever we read this, let's put ourselves in the mindset of how some of the patterns of this world just don't seem to change very much. This was written, 3,500 years ago, I guess, and we're going to be able to see the similarities even today. So, how miserable I am. I told you, these aren't fun. So, how miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after a harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or even a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They're all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Don't trust anyone, not your best friend or even your wife. For the son despises his father. The daughter defies her mother. The daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law. Your enemies are right in your own household. Well, that sounds like hell. I mean, not really fun at all. So, aren't you glad you came today? Thank you, Rob. So, what we see here is that the shelves are empty. There's no relief for anyone. There's no one who is willing to stop the injustice. Worse even, people are actually harming their fellow human beings intentionally. And even those in authority and have power to change these things are turning a blind eye and only look to money and to bribes. Even the very best one of those positions are causing injury through apathy. And the people can't even trust that their own families won't do them harm. Unfortunately, it doesn't take an incredible amount of imagination on our part to identify with this, to recognize what it is. I mean, it doesn't even matter what side of the aisle you're on. We see this pattern prevalent in our culture today. Every culture in every part of the world, in every generation throughout history, has at least had a taste of this. Because this is the way of the world. That was supposed to change. There we go. This is the way of the world. We even can catch glimpses of it in our jobs and in clubs and in organizations. There's always a hierarchy there, and it's probably the most common story that history has ever given to us. And none of us are immune to this. All of us, at one time or another, have either been or been affected by the influence of money or power or selfish, simple ambition. And it doesn't take much. If you go on to social media for 5 minutes or you turn on the news, we see this injustice occurring over and over again. We see the meanness of this world. I don't suggest it, but if you go to comment sections, it's just who can be meaner than the next person on the news. It's who can outwit the other person and make them look like an idiot. And we see them talking about the injustices that are going on and nothing being done about it. And we just kind of feel stuck and hopeless. But this is a world without God's grace and mercy to intervene. This is the path of destruction that the Bible talks about. This is the wide road that we as humans find ourselves drifting towards over and over again whenever we choose to listen to our own ego instead of to the voice of Jesus. And when we see this pattern and we feel sick to our stomachs or hopeless or helpless, and we see the wrongness of it, the unfairness of it, it's because we know that there must be a better path. It's good that we feel this, to see the contrast in it, to know that there's something better. And so I want to look at this from a little bit different angle too. And next we're going to read verses 1 through 6 again. You're going to have it memorized by today. It's only 30 or 40 times that we're going to be going over verses. So I really do wish that I could tell you that it's the last time that we're going to be going through those verses and reading them again, but it's not. It wouldn't exactly be the truth. But whenever we're looking at this, remember, Rob and Janelle have taught us 1,000 times that these Old Testament prophecies are not necessarily spoken against nations and empires the way that they were, but these are written to us. To the church. This is something for us to take in personally, to take into heart, and to learn from. And so with that in mind, let's read with the perspective that this is written to the church, to the culture, to the church of the culture that we live in today, that we find ourselves in today. There we go. Mm-mm. I'm just going to do this. All right. So just think about this from the church's perspective. How miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They're all murderers setting traps for their own brothers. Both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is like a briar, the most honest as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Don't trust anyone, not your best friend or even your wife. For the son despises his father, and the daughter defies her mother, and the daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law. Your enemies are in your own household. So we can actually see this pattern in the church over and over again. We hear about these stories in the culture that we live in, where leaders of the church are buying a plane and ridiculing the poor for not having enough faith. We hear about the greed of the church in our nation. We hear about the abuses, where disputes in the church get settled by which party gives the most in the church instead of who's the one at right, who's the right one, or which party has the most influence in a city. And brothers and sisters are fighting each other over doctrinal issues or over politics, and we can squabble about whether people can eat on the new carpet or not. Those are some of the smaller ones that we hear about, or about abuse being covered up in the church. And that's from leadership to the congregation of the church, or from leadership to staff in the church. It's the culture of business has infiltrated the church culture. And so we can often feel helpless in this. And if these things make you sad, again, you're on the right track, because this is the way of religion. Now it's working. I'm so sorry, guys. There we go. Because this is the way of religion. And so we should be lamenting over this. It should break our hearts. And I'm not talking about being a little sad whenever we hear about these things. I'm talking about lamenting, because we've lost our way. Lamenting isn't something that we do very well in the American church. The culture has seeped into the body, and we tend to kind of have this mentality that the church lamenting is like somehow unfaithful, or that it represents a lack of trust with God. But there are few things more faithful than true lament. Lamenting, real lamenting, is to fully express our deepest sorrow and grief to God, passionately giving our anguish to the Lord. Whenever we see all these things, all these examples, that it doesn't take very much to see the injustice that's happening around us all the time, whether it be in our own personal lives, in our families, or the nation at large. If we can be honest with God and talk to Him about these things, say it in a raw form, that's whenever true lamenting can happen, and maybe where some real change can happen. Regrettably, in the culture that we find ourselves today, this can be, lamenting can be perceived as negative or faithless. And we've created this tendency in the church to keep an unspoken expectation that we as Christians should always display joy and never criticize the church, that we should always be positive. And although we do embody joy and peace and loving kindness, it leaves little room for authenticity if we believe that we have to project that faithfully, that mindset, 24/7. We can't do it. We need to be real with each other. We need to be real with the community around us. And we have many obstacles to overcome whenever it comes to lamenting. The culture that we live in speaks of rugged individualism, but we're countercultural. We're supposed to be one body and bear one another's burdens. And we're supposed to be strong, but lamenting can be equated with weakness or unsurety. Our microwave, instant, fast food culture promises quick comfort, whenever lamenting means to take the time to truly feel the way that we're feeling and to be able to express it in a proper way to the Lord. Janelle brought this up a couple weeks ago in the podcast that we do. And if you haven't listened to the podcast, you should definitely do that. But she talked about Psalm 88. And although most psalms are focused on giving glory and praise to the Lord, there are many that are just sad. So Psalm 88 is a complaint to God. And then it just ends. No last words of trust or gratitude. It just ends. It's just complaining. And if we find ourselves reading the Psalms, we'll quickly come to see that we're in good company, because many are the genuine expression of grief, of anger, of confusion, and disappointment, and expressed toward God. And we certainly catch a glimpse of that here in these six verses. These verses aren't simply Micah giving a historically accurate account of the information that he has around him at the time that he's living in. No, this is the raw emotion of what he feels in his bones. We can see the ache and agony that he's experiencing with the witnessing of these actions around from his fellow believers. And what we see here is that God is showing us that this is an appropriate response to abuse and to injustice, both in the way of the world and in the way of religion. But this ain't the end, because verse 7 is Micah's response. As for me, I will look to the Lord for help. I will wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Now, those are comforting words, much better than, oh, how miserable I am. So Micah looks and trusts God's good plan, even whenever there's no sight of God's good plan in view. Hope is one of the most powerful forces in creation, and we can only find that hope whenever we look to the way of God. Hope is what allows us to lament without falling into despair. This hope is what drives us and to lead people off of the path of the world and off of the path of religion. It's our calling to give people hope, no matter where we find them. It's our calling to love the person in front of us, no matter where we find them. And the way of God is the only true way that we can experience the everlasting hope that Jesus taught to us and showed to us, the hope that leads to the path of unspeakable joy. Even in our times of despair, we as the believers have an everlasting hope and an everlasting joy. Now, that does not mean smiling all the time and being happy that your tire got flat. But there is something about us. I've experienced so many times people in our community right here who are witnesses to the nurses and doctors in hospitals. Because even though they're going through pain, there's a remaining hope and joy that's underlying all of the pain that they're going through. And the people around them see it. I've witnessed over and over whenever people are having struggles in our community, the people around them recognize a hope and a joy on the underlying surface that we as believers can't get rid of. It's embedded into us. And that's something that we can express to the world. And we don't have to necessarily even say it all the time. Eventually somebody's going to ask where our hope and our joy comes from. How can you remain positive and hopeful through this difficult situation? We have a way, and it's the way of Jesus. So no matter how things look in the world or in the church, we can look to Jesus to show us the way through. Now, I want to do something a little different, if you guys can just forgive me beforehand. I want to read these verses with the risen Christ in mind. And I'm about to take some extreme liberty because I'm going to use my own words for these verses. And I want to reiterate, this is not the Bible. This is Blake talking about the verses, and we're going to try and keep the risen Christ in mind whenever we read them. Verses 1 through 7, Micah, Blake's translation. Oh, how blessed I am, for I've become full with the summer fruit that's been gathered. When the grapes have been ripened, they are full clusters to eat. And I receive the first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly is abundant on the earth, and all of mankind is upright. They all lie in wait to give life, and none go after another to do evil. Their hands are on what is good and to do it well. The prince and the judge are just, and wise, and the great man speaks the good desire of his soul. And thus they weave together love. The least of them is like a spring flower, and the most upright like a blooming orchard. The day of forgiveness is here, and now clarity is at hand. Put trust in your neighbor and have full confidence in your friend. Burst open the doors of your mouth and be honest with your wife who lies in your arms. The son treats his father with respect and admiration. The daughter humbles herself before her mother, and the daughter-in-law honors her husband's mother. A man's good friends are in his house. As for me, I look to the Lord. I no longer wait for the God of my salvation, for he has heard me. Whenever we take scripture and we view it through the eyes of Christ, which all of us have the advantage of because we live after Christ made his sacrifice for us, we can look into these Old Testament verses that are filled with despair, and we are allowed to speak to God about the difficulties in our life. We should be brutally honest with him, because I can promise you there's nothing in your heart that you're hiding from him. Use the words, verbalize them, speak to the Lord, and lament over situations that you have. But keep the risen Christ in mind. Keep the hope in mind that this is not the final word. Whatever you're going through now, whatever we see in the world at large, this is not the final straw or the final statement. God, the Christ, is going to make things good. There's a good plan. And during the worship, Tyler, whenever you kept singing, it just kept hitting me that he has good plans for us. It's a verse that we've heard and repeated and probably memorized so many times, that God has good plans for us. And we would do well to remember that what we have now, I cannot believe that his mercy and grace is that good. I don't know how he has good plans with the way that I live my life. I can't see how he fixes everything and makes things right and brings bad situations into good outcomes. I don't know how, but I know that he does. We can have hope in this. This is the difference whenever we follow Christ. The Christian family has hope, a path through the chaos. We follow the way of Jesus. And this is how we break to pieces the patterns of this world. This is how we exclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around us. Thank you. So, Father God, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it continually gives life to us. I want to thank you that that words written millennia ago to a different culture, to a different people, mean so much to us today. Thank you that it's the living word of God, that every time we go into it, we can see a vivaciousness to it, a tangible livingness to it, God. Help us to take these words into our heart. Help us to take who you are into our heart. Help us to express that joy and that hope in a way that makes the world wonder what's going on with us. And Father God, I ask you that you help us to always keep in mind that what we're going through, that you have a path through it, God. It doesn't mean that everything's going away. It just means that you have a path through it. Help us to navigate that properly. Help us to follow your voice. Help us to have the dust of our rabbi's feet on our cloak, God. And we thank you for this. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Speak. Prince of Heaven, pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out. For hearts that burn with holy fear, purified in faith and deed, refiner's fire, strengthen what remains. So we, the church, who bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom come is what we pray. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven.
Thank you for today. I ask you that you be with us through this week. Bring us back into these doors. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read. This is a prayer, I think. Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do your will like it's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. We confess you're in charge. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. All right. Thanks for being here today, guys. Enjoy your week, and we'll see you next time. If you need prayer for anything, you can come up here. There's going to be people up here that can pray for you.